I'm always amazed when I think about the Apostle Paul and the incredible things that he managed to do. I mean, for a man like that, that is so committed to a particular vision. As a young man who grew up to be a Pharisee, which was an exceptionally strict sect within the Jewish tradition and religion. And his main focus was the salvation of his own people. That's all that he focused on. The question was, why did they struggle at that time? Why were they oppressed by so many foreign rulers and nations, year after year, century after century? And the answer was very simple, that they were not pure enough. That's what they thought. And so they continued more and more on trying to purify themselves and focusing on themselves and focusing on their own people. And here comes this man, and he's changed. He persecutes first the church, not because he hated them in particular, but because he believed that that was the best thing to do. And then he had a vision of God, a vision that changed everything. And in that moment, his ministry, his life mission changed because he had this encounter of Christ. And he started to do the unthinkable, the thing that he never could imagine. He reached out to people that is very different from himself. He moved beyond his own comfort and comfort zone. And with that came a great change. Whoever he met, whoever he worked with, things changed. And it's because of men like Paul that we are here today. You and I are here today. We have that same legacy. And one of the young men whose lives he changed was a man called Timothy. And we've heard the name often. We read a letter that is written to him. We see that his name is mentioned in the Bible. And we know that he was more or less 16 years old when he started with his first church, leadership in his first church. 16 years old. Now, what was I doing when I was 16 years old? What were you doing? So we have great respect for this man, Timothy. We know that he was a preeminent sort of disciple of Paul. And he took over from Ephesus, and later on John the Apostle took over from him. And much is written of him in the church tradition. What we perhaps don't often see is that Timothy was essentially outcast as he grew up. His father was Greek, his mother was Jewish. Now that might not mean much to us, but in those days it meant a lot. It meant that he could not be circumcised. And because he was not circumcised as a Jewish male, he couldn't do anything within a Jewish community. He couldn't go to the synagogue. A synagogue was more than a church meeting, if one could call it that. It's where they did business. It's where they socialized. It's where whatever was worthy of that community took place. He couldn't go there. He fitted nowhere. We hear of his mother in the New Testament, but we never hear of his father. What happened to his father? Did his father die? Did his father leave him? And here he comes and he meets this man, Paul, and it changes his life because he has an encounter with God. And from where he was, sort of outcast, half Jewish, half Greek, half somewhere, he now sees a possibility of a life, of a kingdom of God. And Timothy's story is our story. I think for every person, you get that moment where you look in the mirror and you say, I'm alone. I might have people around me. I might have even people that love me. I might not, but essentially there's something within me that is alone. No one understands me, perhaps. My life is so limited. And then we have this encounter of God, and the kingdom of God opens our eyes. And we see a horizon. We see a possibility. We're like Moses. When he climbed up a mountain, he saw the promised land. And he understood what he lived for. There's a sense of meaning. A sense of possibility. We're not limited anymore. And Paul then writes to his son in the faith, if I can call that, Timothy. And he says the following thing, if we can go to the next slide. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 to 19 says the following. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor. Frise. That's okay. Can you listen to me? That's all right. At least you got the title of a sermon. We've got that behind us now. So we can go on. Just listen to what I'm saying. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." Okay, we've gone to 4. You know what? That's okay. Just switch it off. No worries. I don't want us to be distracted tonight. You can just take that off. That's okay. Glitches. We all love our computers. All right. That's okay. Keep it there. Keep it there. Let's go on. All right. So he writes to this man. He writes to Timothy and he says the following things to him. He's talking about prophecies made concerning you. And I think that is so powerful and so beautiful for all of us. Because that's exactly what happens to us. When we have an encounter with God, God speaks. And he starts defining who we are and who we are not. And he starts telling us of endless possibilities of what the future holds. Because that's essentially what prophecy is. Prophecy is God speaking. God giving a message. God speaking into our lives. And it's a powerful moment. And I think all of us has received something that God has placed within us, some of a stage in our walk with God. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, you know what? It's so precious what you've received. God has spoken through various people at various times into your life and has made a great moment of definition of who you are and where your life is heading. But now here's the thing that you have to remember. When you've received those prophecies, when God has spoken into your life about the possibilities of your life, about the meaning of your life, about why you are here and what is special about your life, then you enter something that is called the good fight. Now, the good fight is not something that we like to talk about. Because the thing is, I think for most of us, when we come to Christ, we come because we need Christ as a shepherd. We need rest. We need respite. We need help. We need a moment of sanity, of clarity. We need the green pastures and still waters. The last thing that I need is a good fight. Now I want to turn that on its head, and I just want to say this to you tonight for a start. A good fight is always good. Imagine how bored you would be if you never had to fight for something. You wake up in the morning, you go like, so what am I going to do today? Nothing. Everything is sorted out. Bah. But even more than that, if you never have to fight for something, you will never grow as a person. You see, overcoming and having victories in your life is what really helps us to grow, isn't it? And essentially who we are when we start following Christ is that we are more than overcomers. Which means you need some overcoming. Which means you're going to face a good fight. A good scrap. And a good almighty scrap is a good thing. Because at the end of the day, you will grow because of it. But even more importantly, you will become stronger in what God has called you to be. And you know, sometimes we shy away too much from a good fight. But now here's the thing. When we talk about the good fight, and when we talk about what is sort of the thing that is being fought over, the prophecies given to you, God's heart, God's purpose for you, where is the battlefield for that fight? And who are we fighting in the end of the day? Paul defines it very clearly to Timothy and he says, fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. You see, the battlefield that you face is not out there. It's not the car that breaks and then that what happens at work and then this what goes wrong and then that the relationship. Yes, 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 yes. All of that can be difficult. We understand that. But that's not truly where the battle lies. Where the battle truly lies is here. This is where the battle lies. I remember some years ago somebody came to Fred May and said to him, not Fred von der Pfeiffer or Fred Hammer. to Fred Meyer, and they said to him, "You did incredible things here in Stellenbosch." I mean, he came in the times of when apartheid was quite bad. I mean, he's a black guy starting a church in Stellenbosch. Could be interesting in those days. And the church really grew and exploded, amazing things happening. And somebody came to him and said to him, "You really moved mountains here." He meant it as a compliment. And then Fred said to him, "Yes. And all the mountains were in my head." You see, most of the time when we think of opposition, when we think about the fight, we're thinking of things outside of us. That person giving me a hard time. That situation making it really tricky. That mountain that I'm facing. And yes, 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 all of that exists. I'm not saying it doesn't exist or that it's not difficult. But that's not where the fight lies. The fight lies here. And Paul says it's a fight for two things. You know what? I'm actually preaching better without that thing. I think it'll save me time to get rid of it. All right. And Paul says the fight in here. I mean, can you agree with that? I mean, I'm sure when we came in tonight, I felt the first couple of songs, "No man, take that thing off. I'm better without it." All right. The first couple of songs, I could feel it. People are going like, struggling to get into it. Listen to the testimonies tonight. Alicia, so beautifully saying, "Yo, you know, everything is going well for me, I guess, in the natural. But now, I was really struggling. In my heart, I was really struggling. Then everything looks bad. And I'm really struggling because everything looks bad. And I experience everything as bad." It's the mountains in your head that is a battlefield. And he says, you know what? Those mountains, the battlefield is determined by two things. Faith. It's a battle for your faith. And it's a battle for your conscience. If you perhaps can see it like this, it's like a battlefield. You've got two strongholds that the enemy is trying to take. All right. And one of those two strongholds, it's your faith and it's your conscience. Now, most of the times, and here you've got to listen carefully because this is an important bit. All right. And I haven't got my fancy PowerPoint to tell you this, so you've got to listen now. In modern Western Christianity, we've made a huge distinction between faith and conscience. On the one hand, we've got faith, and I say, you know what? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the work of the cross. I believe what Jesus has done for me. I believe He is the Son of God. Sorted. Box ticked. Right. I'm going to heaven. I'm okay. I'm okay with God. Now, on the other side, I've got conscience. Doing the right things with the right attitude at the right times for the right reason. Tough, right? Okay. And we say, yes, it is important. My conscience, it is important. Of course, everyone. If I had to ask you, is your conscience important? Everyone, yeah. Of course. All right. So your conscience is important because we want to lead a good life. We want to do the right thing. But here comes a problem. We see it separate from our faith. So on one hand, if my faith is okay, I believe in Christ, I believe in the work of a cross, I believe what Jesus did for me, I'm essentially okay. But you know, my conscience, yes, I want to do the right thing, but yeah, let's not get too fuzzy about it. Let's not make it too tough, right? Things are hard already. So we start rationalizing. We start saying stuff to ourselves. We start excusing things for ourselves. Because maybe it's not quite as important as my faith. That's okay. But my conscience, I'm trying my best, right? And right there is a problem. Because the problem is we see the two separate, but the two are not separate. Because here's the thing that Paul is trying to say to Timothy. The battle for your faith takes place through your conscience. Okay, that sounds very deep, I must admit. You know what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say the two is actually one thing. It's one fight. The fight for your faith is the fight for your conscience. Can I give you an example? Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." He didn't say, "Blessed is one that prays the right prayer, for they shall see." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Blessed is one that agrees to the right truths." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Blessed is one that truly believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." for they shall... No, he didn't say that. He said, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. See, ultimately what happens is that often we neglect our conscience and our conscience becomes hard. And because our conscience becomes hard, you know what I'm talking about. Initially, you know you shouldn't do this thing. But then you start thinking about it and you say, ah, maybe it's not that bad. You know, I'm under stress. So you start backtracking on that. And then your conscience becomes hard and it doesn't become so much of an issue. All right? Am I only preaching to myself? It's not so much of an issue. And you know, you go on and life is good and Cape Town is very nice. It is nice. The mountain's nice. Weather's nice. Yes. But after a while, you start realizing, actually, I don't know God that well anymore. You know, I talk about God. I think sometimes about God. But do I really know God? Am I really in His presence? And you start realizing, but I'm not. Because my conscience has become seared and my heart has become hot. And this is the real fight. Your conscience, your faith. You see, sometimes we put too much emphasis. I know this is a bit of a tough word tonight. Everyone breathe a bit. Life is good. We're going to get there. It's okay. But we've got to talk about these stuff, right? We're in Cape Town. We're not in Puff Adder. Okay? Puff Adder once in a year hits a town because, I mean, that's a lot. It's quota. But in Cape Town, things, it goes rough, right? You know it. I know it. You know what our worst enemy, I almost want to say, is self-pity. I've come to realize that. In my own life, and I think all of you can agree with that, actually self-pity is a killer. You know? I call it the hang skouertjies. You know? And you know what happens with hang skouertjies? It's because sometimes we take ourselves too seriously. You know, it's the end of days. Because this went wrong. And it shatters my world. But here's the thing. And this is a hard truth, but it's a good truth that will set you free. The world doesn't revolve around me. The universe does not revolve around me. I'm so sorry. I shattered something very precious to you right there. Life goes on. And you have a tough moment, but you know what? It's actually not as bad as you think it is. Can you believe I just said that? That is not very pastoral, is it? No, but genuinely, if you think about it afterwards, you know, some things are tougher than other things. I'm not saying everything is la-di-da and we like headless chickens that laugh at anything. But after you've gone through something, you look back at it, you go like, ach, come on. Was it really worth all the hangskouertjies? Was it really worth all the drama and all the issues that I put myself through? Because in that moment, I lose my joy. I start rationalizing things. All right? Because everything's so tough. Everyone is against me. Everything is against me. So surely I can permit myself these things. And you start compromising. See, that's why the two testimonies, the two words I was given, yeah, that was my sermon. Thank you so much. All right. That's exactly it. And see, what we don't realize in that moment is that there's a battle raging for your faith and your conscience. And both those things are the most precious commodities you own. Because it's yours. It's your faith. It's your conscience. You know, the thing is, and that's what I wanted to say previously. The thing is, we often think, yes, this is amazing. I've come to God now. I'm saved now. Now everything has happened. But just remember this. The Bible, in the end of the day, says, blessed is the one who perseveres to the end. Now, Vasi and I had a discussion Friday afternoon. I said, think about that. 40 years. We've got 40 years. And he says, maybe for you. How many years did you say you have left? I think he said 60 or something like that. He's aiming high. All right. I'm aiming a bit low, apparently. Think about that. 40, 50, 60, 70 years of life on earth that you've got left. How many people do you know have started with a walk with God and then walked away? Blessed is the one who perseveres, because they will have a crown of life. And that battle that rages, it's a battle for your conscience and it's a battle for your faith. And you know what? I'm not going to excuse the battle, because it's good that you have a fight for it. Because if you do fight for it, it will be truly yours. No one will be able to take it away from you. It will define you. But yes, you will have almighty scrap for it. So that is what we're fighting for. And that is the battlefield. Now, who's the enemy? And obviously, we don't have it on the screen, so you've got to trust me what I'm reading here. John 10, the 7 to 10 says the following. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and I will go in and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." See how the enemy works is through stealth. Now, according to Hollywood, how the enemy works is to appear very powerfully to you, give you the fright of your life, all right, scare the living daylights out of you, show up in your room with two horns and a tail. But you know, that's quite a high-risk strategy, because if he does do that, I think you are going to be at church that Sunday. I'm not a betting man, but I think I'm safe to say I won't lose on that one. So that's a high-risk strategy. You know what's a better strategy for him? Is to steal it. It's to steal things. And when somebody's a thief, it's not like they walk into your house and go like, "How's it? I'm taking your TV." All right. That's a robber, by the way. A thief does something else. It's when you're sleeping. It's when everything is quiet, in the dark of night. No one can see anything. And the next thing you wake up, you go like, "Where's my TV? No Super 15 for me for this week." All right? End of day stuff. Terrible. You see, that's how the enemy works. He doesn't like to show himself, because it's a bad strategy. C.S. Lewis, I have to give at least one C.S. Lewis quote, since I don't have PowerPoint today. He said the devil delights in two things. He delights in people not believing in his existence at all, because that gives him free reign to do whatever he wants. But also delights in people who sees him behind every bush, because that puts the focus on him and not on God. So both extremes is not great and not wise. But how the enemy works is to steal things. And you know where it's the best to steal it? Through your conscience. Because you don't know it's him stealing it, but you give it away anyway. You're duped into giving away what is yours. And this is now where we come back to the beginning, where we said, you know what, prophecies, words spoken over you. And you know what, if you didn't have that, if you're not sure what God has spoken over your life, then this is a time when you become still and you say to God, "God, finally I'm listening. Speak to me." Because it's not like God doesn't want to speak. He wants to speak, but sometimes we all over the place. We're in this coffee shop, then we're in Canal Walk, then we're at the beach. And in the process, we don't hear him. Listen, and he will speak to you what is on his heart concerning you. But once you've received those things, it is precious. And you know what the thief does? The thief comes to steal, which is to diminish what is given to you. He comes to destroy a purpose. And finally, final step, if you can get there, is to kill. And that is the enemy. You see, the thing is, when we're tempted by something, when our conscience is in that moment where you realize, you know, I'm being tempted here. I gave an example this morning. I don't know if I should go there again, but ladies, if you stand in front of those amazing shoes, all right, in the shop, okay, maybe I shouldn't use that example. That didn't go down well. Whatever you're tempted by, you, in that moment, you know, I shouldn't do this. Isn't it funny that in that moment we're not thinking, listen, I'm going to give up so much of myself to do this. So much will be stolen from me if I do this. That's not what we think. What we think at that moment is the object in front of me. Can you see how the enemy hides himself in the process? So the thief comes, and he always comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And you know what? Through the years, I've seen it so many times. Things being stolen from people. Things being destroyed in people's lives. This is the good fight. This is what we're fighting for. Our conscience. We're fighting for our faith. Now finally, I'm going to end off with that tonight, and I'm not going to keep you too long tonight. But it is important that I end off with this, and this is where it gets harder. All right? So hang on for a moment with me. Because I do want to talk to you about lust. Now I've come to realize that we don't preach about the things that people struggle with the most. We never preach about power and the use of power. No. We don't like preaching about money. No. And you know what? We never preach about sex. But these are the things that people often struggle with the most. And again, we're in Cape Town. There's all kinds of stuff happening in Cape Town. So listen to this, because I want to end off with this. I want to use lust as example. All right, I don't want the sermon to be about lust as such, but I want to use it as an example to examine this process. Now listen to the following. For you remember what we taught you about the authority of the Lord Jesus. God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. Not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a Christian brother in this matter by violating his wife. For the Lord avenges all such sins, as we solemnly warned you before. Now that is not a verse that we often put up on the door. On the mirror. I must remember that one. It makes me feel good. Isn't it funny how we often just focus on a particular aspect of the Bible? The whole counsel of God is important. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now let me just first say this. What is lust? The Bible so beautifully, beautifully defines it here. It says that lust is sexual desire, which is good. Sexual desire is good. Minus holiness and minus honor. Sexual desire minus honor looks at a person and says, you are an object that I don't need a long-term relationship with. In the beauty of marriage, I just need your body. Don't honor the person. Oh, it's getting very quiet here. We don't talk about this stuff, do we? But we must. And you see, it's fine to say that person is not married. It's okay. That person is not married. What I think, and perhaps what I do, because that person is not married yet, it's not, it is important, because you know what? It is somebody's wife. It is somebody's husband. If not now, then one day. Sexual desire minus honor is lust. But then even more so, sexual desire minus holiness is lust. Holiness, if we subtract it from sexual desire, says, you know what? Chuck what God thinks about this. It's not important. You see, holiness has got a supreme regard for the wishes and the heart and the nature and the character of God. And sexual desire within marriage, fulfills obligations of holiness and honor. You honor the person, but you also make the name of God holy. Because it's something that he created beautifully within the confines of marriage. But now the real kicker to the teeth is this. Where scripture then says, do not be mistaken. We're warning you about this. God will avenge himself on those who disobey this. Now this was written to Christians. It's not written to the pagans out there. Those guys. It's written to Christians. And where the whole thing that we've been chatting about with the battlefield comes in is this. Let me give you an example. Remember the story of Balaam and Balak? You know, that's the story of Israel when they entered the promised land. Now, these guys, they were rough. I mean, they were slaves for 400 years. All right. Which meant they worked physically hard. They were a tough bunch. And then on top of that, they were in the desert for 40 years being trained to be an army, to be a nation. I mean, think about that. 40 years in the desert. Not that many showers. No dentists. No beauty treatments. Okay? Selfs die tannies was waarskynlik taai gewees. No one messing with them. So these guys came out of the desert and they were rough and ready. I mean, they were taking the promised land. They were like locusts overtaking everything. And the kings of all the city-states were recognizing this. They were going, oh my goodness, we are in a world of pain here. Because these boys, they're not going to stop. They're not going to play nice. They don't know the word diplomacy. They're going to overrun us. So Balak, which was a clever guy, said to himself, listen, there's a spiritual dynamic involved here. I can clearly see that. And if there's a spiritual dynamic involved here, I mean, these guys are blessed. I mean, they're rough and ready. They have no body fat left. I mean, they are mean machines. But there's something else as well. They're blessed, right? Maybe I should get a spiritual warfare, armory, tool type of thingy. My special weapon. My atom bomb. But I can drop on these guys and settle the score. Very clever. He actually thought about it the right way. So what does he do? He gets a prophet to rent. Enter Balaam. And his donkey. Alright. Early version of the Knight Rider. Because his donkey spoke to him. His transport spoke to him. But anyway, that's a lame joke. But at least I had to make a joke at this stage. So here comes Balaam. I mean, the man of the hour of power. He's standing on a mountain. He looks at Israel and goes like, yo, these boys are rough. But don't worry. The king hands over the money. He's for rent. Everything is fine. And he wants to curse him. Go and read the story. Fascinating story. So he wants to curse him. And he starts with, I bless you. No, that came out wrong. No, that's not what I meant to say. No, that's not right. Give me another try. Maybe he gave a discount on his second try. So, you know, we can negotiate the invoice again. And then he works up a curse again and he wants to say, I bless you. No. And he realizes at the end of the day, he couldn't curse these guys because they're blessed. And that brings us back to Timothy, where Paul says to him, you know what? Amazing things have been spoken over your life and no one can take that away. You see, we're so afraid of an enemy, but the reality is no one can take away what God has given you. No one can take it away. If God has blessed you, no one can curse you. So fear should not be a factor in our lives. And Paul talks about it in Romans 8 so powerfully. I mean, go and read Romans 8 again and again and speak it over yourself. And Paul says so clearly, you know what? No height, no depth, nothing. No authority, no angel, no demon, nada, nothing, nux, can take away anything that God has given to you. No one can judge you. No one can accuse you. God has found you innocent. No one can take what God has given to you. You are now more than an overcomer. You are a one-man army. One-woman army. You are a mean machine. You are called to overcome whatever you face. Go like challenge. Challenge is my middle name. All right. Difficulty. Difficulty is not a problem. No one can curse what God has blessed. But here's the thing. Balaam quickly realized, listen, I can't curse these guys. God is with them. Whoever God is for, well, that's it. And then finally, at the end, we find in Scripture, we find that he gives one piece of advice to Balak. He says, listen, we can't curse these guys, but I'll tell you what we can do. You go and send in people among them to tempt them with sexual immorality. And if they fall for sexual immorality, they will curse themselves because God will have no choice but to avenge himself upon them. You see, that's what the thief really wants. He can't curse you, but he can help you to curse you yourself. And this is the fight. Now, why am I talking to you about this? Now, we love talking about encouraging things. So our purpose, destiny, faith, right? It's amazing stuff. We love it. I love it. We love talking about the positive stuff. I think what is very important for us for this year, God is doing amazing things in so many people's lives. So many great testimonies of amazing things happening. But there's a clear-headedness that is important. There's ability to keep your head in the midst of a battle, of understanding what is and what is not. There is importance not to be fuzzy in how we think about things and feel about things. And you know, I think for many of us, it's been too long that the enemy has kept us in fuzziness. Kept you perhaps in self-pity. Kept you perhaps in a place where your conscience is seared, so things happen during the week, and then the weekend you try and make it up with God, and then you're back again, your conscience is again seared, and you're doing the ping-pong. Enough of that. Ultimately, what God wants for you is to overcome. Now, no one here can honestly sit here tonight and say, I have no weakness. No one here can honestly tonight say, you know what, I don't struggle with anything. Because then you do. You're obviously a liar. You know? And we'll pray for you. All of us. You know, and sometimes it's too painful. It hurts too much to fail at something. So we start saying to ourselves, you know what, that's just me. I just struggle with this one thing. I struggle with whatever it may be. That's just me. Everything else is great about me, so love me. But, yeah, this one thing, and we try so hard, we hide it away, you know. Make it look good. And we're never really accountable, which brings us to our second testimony. Never really honest enough to say, you know what, I'm sick and tired of cursing myself. I'm sick and tired of feeling that I'm fighting with God, although I should be actually fighting the enemy. And that's what accountability does for you. It's that moment of honesty, of walking in the light. As John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all iniquity. You know, on one hand, we should love one another, which means that we should not look upon one another with judgment. I remember when I was a student, there was a church leader in a church group in South Africa that was doing, I mean, the church group was doing amazing. All right. They were flying at the rate of knots. And then it came up. The head pastor fell due to sexual immorality. Same old story. All right. And it was a tragic story. Initially, it was swept underneath a carpet. Because you know what? Things were going too well. Then after a while, it happened again. And they had no choice. And this man was exposed. He was kicked out. It was a big thing. It was in the newspapers. It was in magazines. It was everywhere. And I remember how people were saying, yes, this guy is an absolute job. How could you do that? All right. What an idiot. What an idiot. All right. Yes. And then you had people said, I always thought something there about him. You fooled other people. You didn't fool me. You know what I thought? I was a student. I think we were second or third year students. Do you remember what I'm talking about? Liz is now thinking, what am I talking about? second or third year students. You know what I thought to myself? I thought to myself, you better watch yourself. Because if he can fall, you can fall. No one is impervious to sin. If you can fall, I can fall. Humility is a very, very important thing in our lives. And that's why it's useless to judge other people. And they come and say, you know, I really struggle with this thing. You're like, you're like it. All right. You obviously don't show it right there. I mean, you keep a poker face. You've got social skills. No worries. But in here, you go like, you know, that's interesting. Wait until I do my Facebook status update. Anyway, just joking. Okay, that their accountability goes in church. Humility is important, right? Because we're all in the same boat. But in the same hands, accountability should never be used to excuse things. Oh, you know, Danielson, again, you know, your accountability bloke for me. And again, this week, I just couldn't help myself, you know. The anger just got better of me, you know. I mean... The guy walked into my hockey stick. I mean, I couldn't help it there in the traffic jam, you know. And then someone goes like, yeah, it's okay. Jesus loves you, brother. Everything's okay. Yeah, I feel better, but thanks, man. That was a good accountability. But you know what? Nothing changes. Nothing changes. So we've got to do the straight talking off one another. We've got to say to one another, no. We're going to sort this thing out now. I want to say to you, you shouldn't accept the things in your life that bugs you. You shouldn't accept the things that your conscience kicks against. You can overcome it. You can overcome it. And there's many people that God has placed around you that if you're just honest enough will help you with it. But equally, I want to say to you, it's imperative that you overcome it. Because we are overcomers. You are an overcomer. See, what is important for us this year as we grow in momentum, as you grow in your personal life in momentum, don't stop yourself. Don't block yourself. Don't grow to a certain end and then go like, okay, oh, that's enough. Let's stop now. Keep growing. And that's why clarity is important for this year. Fuzzy thinking out of a window. Amen. Let's just all stand. Let's just bring ourselves before God. I'm going to do something a slight bit different tonight, and I want to ask the band to come to the front. We're going to sing a worship song, which is obviously very much the same as what we do every Sunday. That's not the part that is different. The part that is different is this. What I want to ask you to do is, if tonight you know that there's really been something that you've been, you know, hardening your conscience against. It might be something small, might be something bigger, but you don't want it between you and God. You want purity of heart so that you can see God. You want a purity of faith and a good conscience. And you know this one thing is bugging you. What I want to do for tonight is, whatever it may be, as the band is singing, as we're worshiping, if you can come to the front, we're not going to pray with you unless you particularly request it. Say, hey, just pray with me. We're more than happy to pray with you. But just as a sign of God, of just saying, you know what? Enough of hiding this thing. Enough of rationalizing about this thing. Enough of allowing this thing in my life. You know, I'm going to start preaching again, as usually what happens when the band comes to the front. But it's amazing what we allow in our lives, isn't it? It's amazing. And you know why we allow it? Because we think we cannot cope without it. You know, it's almost like the drug addict that says, you know what? I hate that drug, but you know what? I can't do without it. And that truly is slavery. You hate something, but you need something. You hate that sin, but you need that sin. You hate that problem, but you need that problem. And I think most of the times that's what keeps us down. And it's a sign to God of just saying tonight, you know what, I want to make work of this. I'm sick and tired of this thing. As the band is playing and we're just going to focus on worship, why don't you just come to the front and just bring it to God now to pray by yourself and just to come and say, God, here it is. This is what I struggle with. I bring it to you. And then make active steps about it afterwards. Be accountable about it. Amen. So let's go into a time of worship and then you've got the freedom to come to the front if you'd like.